months, sometime in the first year, you grab their little limbs like a marionette and you try to walk them around. And then after a while, when they can do that, you sit on the other side of the room. Come on, you can make it. And they look like they're walking on a tightrope. You have to teach them how to walk. You have to teach them how to eat solid food. Doesn't seem like it should be that hard, but there you are watching them paint the carpet green with beech nut strained peas, trying to find their mouth, you know. And then, of course, you have to teach a baby how to go to the bathroom properly. And I'm putting this sermon together this week, and here's my two cats just rubbing up against my leg. And I looked down at those cats, and the thought occurred to me, we've had these cats 3 years. We got them right after they were kittens. These cats were born knowing how to go to the bathroom. They knew how to use a litter box. Human beings, the crown of God's creation. But we have to teach them everything. And it doesn't end when they're babies either. Then they get older, and we have to teach them what the world is like and what their life is like. When you come to a corner, make sure you cross on the red. Now be careful. Don't talk to strangers. Not all people are nice. Some people are dangerous. We're walking through the living room one time, and we hear one of our kids say, life's not fair. Oh, hey, hold on a minute. Who told you life was fair? Life's not fair. Get used to it. Our kids don't want to clean their rooms. We say, you know, if you're allergic to hard work, you're not going to go very far in this world. We're just always teaching, teaching, until someday they get out on their own, and we've taught them what the world is like, and we've taught them what their life is like. My question to you this morning is, what are we teaching our children? What are we telling them the world is like? What are we telling them that their life is about? Because you know, what we say to our children is critically important. Those of you who are older now and sitting in the pews, you still have messages from your parents running through your brains, whether you want them to or not. Thoughts about what life is like and what the world is like. And I think it's hard to overestimate how important it is to think about what we teach our kids, because what we teach them about the world is going to give them a worldview. And I think it's also critically important what we teach the kids about the world and their life, because when they come to the scriptures, they're going to come with a worldview. And so I just put that question out this morning. What are we teaching? And I ask that because of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 2,700 years ago. And he received this call from God in around 740 B.C., You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a fascinating story. People are always asking pastors, you know, if you're out in public places, somebody hears that you're a minister. Ask Gail Littwell. We were in the waiting room this morning, or not this morning, but this past Monday morning at Passavant Hospital, and somebody heard us talking, and they came over to me and said, are you a minister? And I always hate that because I don't know what's coming next. But people are curious about ministers, and they want to know, how did you get the call? And when they ask that, most pastors generally say something like, well, it was a gradual evolving thing. Or there was a mentor in my church, an elder, who paid particular attention to me. And there was a senior high youth retreat. It was a mountaintop experience at Drummondville, literally. And I began to think, maybe God is calling me. I don't know. God's just always been pulling me. But you ask Isaiah, when did you receive the call? And here's what Isaiah says. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord in his holy temple, high and lofty, lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he said, I want you to go and speak to my people. No pastor ever wants to serve on a panel with Isaiah. The topic today is, how did you receive your call? Reverend Spring, would you like to participate? Well, who's going to be there? Well, Reverend Jones, Reverend Smith, and Isaiah. No. I got to go for groceries. Isaiah had a call. It was an incredible call. And shortly after he gets this call in Isaiah chapter 6, God gives him his commission. He says, I want you to go and say to the people, you will listen and listen, but you will not understand. You will look and look, but you will not see. Basically, he's telling Isaiah, you're going to prophesy for 40 or 50 years here, and it won't make much of a difference, because the people won't hear, the people won't listen. I went by and counted this week when I was preparing to preach. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And as near as I could figure, a little over 40 of those chapters are bad news. Now, this is a worldview. This is a worldview, bad news. Let me read. I picked these through those 40-plus chapters, what Isaiah was to say on behalf of God to the people to whom he was prophesying. You are a sinful nation loaded down with guilt. You are wicked and corrupt. Your country lies in ruins. Your towns are in ashes. Foreigners and strangers take and destroy your land while you watch. You have forgotten the God who saves you, the one who is the mighty rock where you find protection. You celebrated by feasting on beef and lamb and drinking wine because you said, let's eat and drink, tomorrow we may die. Towns are crushed and in chaos. Houses are locked tight. Happy times have disappeared from the earth. Isaiah is going to preach next Sunday. I might have something to do that would keep me from church. You know, my grandmother and Isaiah probably have very little in common. I mean, they're separated by about 2,680 years. Very little in common, but I can't help it. Every time I read Isaiah, I think of my grandmother. And I'll tell you why, because my grandmother had a worldview. And this is what she thought the world was like. Her favorite saying was, the world is going to heck in a handbasket. And that's not a direct quote. The world is going to heck in a handbasket. Didn't matter what it was, whatever she experienced, that was her worldview. I remember we were sitting watching the Ed Sullivan Show in her living room in 1969 when the Rolling Stones appeared. Ed Sullivan, Rolling Stones. It must have been amazing. They sang, Give Me Shelter. My grandmother, her mouth didn't close the whole time they were singing. There's a fire sweeping the streets today. Burns like a red cold carpet. Mad Bull has lost its way. It's just a shout away. And when they were done, my grandmother said, what? Is that music? And then she said, what's the matter with this generation today? And I don't remember very much at all about being 11 years old, but I remember this. I'll never forget this. I was with my grandmother in the Kresge's department store. Remember Kresge's? And we were walking up and down the aisles. And there was an aisle with magazines and publications, and there were a couple of magazines there that my grandmother knew were not fit for the eyes of an 11-year-old. And for that matter, they probably weren't fit for the eyes of a 60-year-old who was my grandmother. And so what she did was she grabbed a couple of those magazines, she took me by the hand, and she marched up to the manager's office, which fate would have it was located at the very front of the Kresge's department store. And when she said, I'd like to see the manager came out and she started waving the magazine saying, have you looked at these? Do you know what's in these? This is an abomination. Do you think anybody should be selling? You should be ashamed of yourself. And I thought, maybe nobody will notice. There we are at the front of Kresge's. There's my grandmother waving the magazines around. And even though I was probably about 5 foot tall at 11, I'm sure I shrunk to 1 foot tall at that particular moment. This was my grandmother's belief, that the world is in a sorry state. The world is corrupt, it's on the road to damnation, and we're going downhill. We're picking up speed fast. That was her worldview. And let me say this morning that I'm not arguing with my grandmother, because there is ample proof in what she believes. If you want to see it, you can see it. Three teenagers shot at Brashear High School. A tornado, typhoon wipes out the Philippines and kills tens of thousands of people and leaves hundreds of thousands other wondering how they're going to live. A father is arrested for murdering his 20-month-old daughter. Six people killed, 22 injured in a suicide bombing attack in Afghanistan. That's just yesterday's newspaper. Just yesterday. So if you have a worldview that says the world is going to heck in a handbasket, there's proof. And you can cite chapter and verse. And that is a worldview. You know, what we call people who say that things are getting worse every day, you know what we call them? generally, we call them realists. They're looking at the world and they can see the evidence that's there. That's what we sometimes teach our children. But that's not the totality of Isaiah's prophecy. 40 chapters, yes, about two-thirds of the book. But the other third, and the way the book ends, is with a completely different worldview. Let me read it to you again from the message, what Ryan read just a few moments ago. This is what the Lord says. I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. The bad news will not be remembered. No child will die in the infancy. Everyone will live to a ripe old age. Anyone 100 years old will be considered young, and to die younger than that will be considered a curse. My people will live in the houses they built. Their work won't be wasted, and their children won't die of dreadful diseases. I will bless their children and their grandchildren. I will answer their prayers when they finish praying. Wolves and lambs will graze together. Lions and oxen will feed on straw. I, the Lord, have spoken. I would ask you now, when you hear that, do you believe that? Do you believe that? And if not, why not? One of the reasons is because of the worldview we've adopted from our parents, from the world itself, that bad news is firm and solid. And we can point to it and say, yes, look at that. But good news sometimes seems to be sentimental, and people who believe in that are naive. Because everybody knows the world's not getting better. In fact, if I can trust you to be truthful, I want to take an impromptu poll here this morning. For those of you who are over 40, self-select. But I want to ask you, those of you who are over 40, how many of you think the world is a better place today than it was when you were a kid? Let's see a show of hands. See, I really should ask, for those of you who are 40, how many of you think it's a worse place? The nays have it. It's a worse place. Why do we believe that? Have we gone through and done empirical research on this? Have we defined our terms on why the world is? Maybe it's because we've never had a grandmother who said, you know, things are bad in the world, but if you look closely, you can see God doing a new thing. And someday he will do things beyond our very imagining. Maybe it's because we never had parents who said to us, you know, some people say don't talk to strangers, but we want to tell you that we have to care for everybody, because someday that word strangers is going to be non-existent. People won't even know what you're saying when you talk about strangers. Maybe it's because we never had family or teachers who told us, yes, it's true, everybody dies. Every human being who's ever drawn a breath will one day die. But you know, it's only where there are graves that you can have resurrection. See, the worldview we give to our children, and to our young people, is critically important for how they look at the world. And I'm lobbying this morning for saying that as Christians, of all people, as Christians, we should be the one to say that even in the bleakest hour of humanity, you can see God at work doing a new thing. And how Isaiah ends his prophecy here is very instructive. I am creating new heavens and a new earth. And it's very particular, notice. He's not just saying it's going to be pie in the sky by and by. He says there's going to be sustainable employment, jobs and homes for everybody. The infant mortality rate will be non-existent. It's a dramatic change in the way things are. But if we don't believe it, my goodness, what hope is there for the world? I believe how important that is, because I think once we give a worldview and share a worldview with each other, it determines how we're going to act. And if we think the world's going to heck in a handbasket, well, we're along for the ride, but we're like salmon, we're just trying to swim against the tide. But if we believe the words of Isaiah here in the end, we roll up our sleeves and put ourselves to work and say, we want to be a part of that new kingdom that's coming, that new thing that God is doing, because we know at the end that is reality. That is what the Lord God promises. Think about it the next time you pick up a baby. Think about it the next time you say something to a young person. What we say about the world matters. I know I shared this with you before, but Karl Barth, who was arguably the greatest theologian of the last century, left this earth on the evening of the 9th of December, 1968. He did not know he was going to die. He died in his sleep, but he spent the whole day working on a lecture that he was going to deliver in the next week. At 9 o'clock that night, his lifelong friend, 60 years they'd been friends, Edward Thurniasen, called him. And they talked a little bit about what was going on in their lives. And then they started talking, like we've been talking about, how bad things are in the world and what a gloomy situation it was. And remember 1968 now. There was the Prague Spring, the Vietnam War, all this social upheaval. Before Karl Barth hung up the phone, the last recorded words from this man were these. He said, "But chin up, Edward. Never mind. God will prevail." Think, what an epitaph. What a way to say good night, goodbye, and enter into the kingdom. Chin up, Edward. Never mind. God will prevail. That is the truth of Scripture and the truth of Isaiah's prophecy. What is the world like? What is our life like? Our life is involved in a glorious task, which is building the kingdom with God and being like Isaiah, prophets. Everything you see is not all that there is, because even now in our midst, God's doing a new thing. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your words and your message. May we as your people never lose those words of hope. May we be beacons that shine in a dark world that say, "No, our God comes. He comes with a mighty fire and he comes with judgment, but he always comes to save." And may we teach our children well in Christ's name. Amen. As we end our time together this morning, we're going to sing two verses of "Open My Eyes That I May See." And while we do that, I'm going to issue an invitation to anyone who would like to join the North Hills Community Baptist Church to come while we're singing this last hymn. We want to celebrate that decision with you. Let's stand together.